So listen to this. Pay attention. There was a fisherman who went out to fish. Sometimes, when he cast out his worm, he cast too hard, and the worm fell right off the hook and was eaten by the fish. Sometimes, when he cast out his worm, his hook got snagged in the limbs of a fallen tree, and he lost both his worm and his hook. Other times, when he cast out his worm, a lot of small bluegill and sunfish nibbled on his worm until they ate it clean off the hook. But sometimes, when he cast out his worm, it landed just where he wanted, and he caught large, tasty fish. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, how does that strike you? Like, what if I went and sat down and Phil came up to close our service? What would you be thinking? See, I gave no hint as to whether this was simply a fishing story or whether this story potentially has a deeper meaning to it. I also didn't say anything about why I would tell this story today. And lastly, assuming that there's something behind that story, some deeper meaning to it, I didn't give any help as to what that deeper meaning might be. And so you can imagine, maybe later in the week, maybe you have a Christian neighbor or coworker who doesn't attend here with us, and maybe you're talking about church, and they say, "What was your church about on Sunday?" And what would you say? Say, "Well, it's hard to exactly describe what I heard on Sunday. I mean, I guess he talked about a fisherman and his worms. I mean, I think there was something more to it, but I'm not entirely sure what it was." Okay, now, the story that I told, that's original, but it is based on a parable that we'll see in our text today. Okay, everything in that story, I try to think of something that might be comparable to the story or parable that we'll see today. A parable is basically a lengthy comparison. Okay, so if I see a really strong football player this afternoon from watching a game, I might say that guy is like a tank. Okay, that is a short comparison. You know, it means something like the guy's really strong or really hard to tackle. Okay, a parable is an extended comparison. You know, you often more like a story. Jesus is the best parable teller of all time. Okay, and Jesus tells something like 60 different parables in the Gospels. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 4 is the main place where we hear Jesus' parables, and that's where we'll be today. And so let's look at Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Mark 4, verse 1. "Again, he," Jesus, "began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And Jesus was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them." All right, now this is familiar territory in Mark's gospel. Jesus goes out beside the sea. Which sea? The Sea of Galilee, probably outside the city, the town, fishing village of Capernaum. A big crowd gathers around Jesus. And so what does Jesus do? In the last chapter, there are like so many people pressing on him. He's like, "Guys, get me a boat." Remember, the boat isn't so that he can like get away necessarily. The boat's so that he can get some distance between him and these crowds so they don't crush him. So he'll just go out just a little bit into the water in the boat. He'll sit in the boat. The crowd will be on the land. He'll teach the people from the boat. That's what he's doing here. But notice this time that Mark says that Jesus starts to teach them in parables. Now we think, why does he do that? Or what does he say? So verse 3. "Listen, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path," like along the road, and the birds came and devoured it. "Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it didn't have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And by the way, that's the end of the scene with Jesus in the boat. So you can see what I mean by that in the next verse. The next thing you know, Jesus is alone somewhere else. So that's all that Mark says. Big crowd, Jesus sitting in the boat. Listen to this. A sower went out to sow. Whoever has ears to hear, you need to pay attention. And then that's all that Mark says. Scene's over. So you think about it. Jesus gives no help, no hint about what this story is about. He just tells a story, calls them at the beginning and the end to listen to it, and then it's over. Why does he do that? What's he doing? What is this about? We're going to get to that soon, but first I think we have to step back and say, do we actually understand the story itself? There is certainly more to this story than just this surface-level story about how a guy spreads seed on the ground. Okay, there's more to this story than that. It's about more than farming, but you have to make sure you actually get the story itself first before you're going to think about what the deeper meaning to the story might be. So you think about it. There's a farmer in the story, or a sower. He's got a bunch of seed that he's apparently spreading by hand. And you can imagine, you know, maybe perhaps you have spread out grass seed or something similar at your own place. But maybe you don't have one of those really nice drop spreaders, you know, that you just like push and it spreads the seed. You take your bag with you, you put a hole in the bag and you start throwing it out, okay? You could do that. People do that. So you're carrying this bag of grass seed around and you're throwing it all over your yard. This might be something like that. And here's this sower and he's taking seed around with him and he's just throwing it everywhere. He's spreading it all over the ground, all over his property, even all the way to the edges of his property, it seems, because he can see where the seed is falling. Some of it's falling along the road that probably goes right beside his property. Some of the seed falls there, and that road's wherever he's walking, and so it's hard, and the seed doesn't sink in there. It just kind of falls onto the top, and the birds come and they eat it. But other seed, you know, it's on his property, and it falls on soil. It's got different kinds of different places on his property. Some of it has rocks in it, and in those places, there's not a lot of depth to the soil. So the seed sprouts up really fast, grows a little bit. The roots can't get deep because of all the rocks. So it grows fast, but when the sun comes up, it withers and it dies. Other seed, though, falls on maybe some better soil, but there's also a lot of thorns and such in that part of the soil. And so it starts to grow maybe. It starts to look like it's really going to have fruit, but eventually those thorns choke it out, and there's no grain. And then lastly, some of the seed falls on good soil, and the growth is amazing, exponential. There's grain, and not just a little bit, lots of grain. Notice how Jesus says it. He says, growing up, increasing, yielding, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And Jesus concludes, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So what about you? Do you have ears to hear? Do you understand the story? If you feel like it's hard to grasp the significance of that story, I'm not sure exactly which angle Jesus wants me to go with that story, you're not alone, okay? Because look at verse 10. So Mark 4:10. And when he was alone, not entirely alone as you'll find out, but like he's not with the crowds anymore. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, did you see what happened? We're hoping for some help, like the disciples were, with understanding what the story's about. But that's not what we find right away. What we find first is Jesus saying why he told the story, why he's teaching like this. Did you notice that? So they're coming, what does it mean? But he doesn't go there first. He explains why he's telling stories like this. Okay. Now, why is he teaching like this? See, when Jesus was alone, they asked him about the parables. Not surprising. Notice the crowds are gone now. So it's just the 12 and those around him, which is a way to talk about those who are committed to him. Perhaps you remember, just in the very last story before this, remember when Jesus looks around at the people sitting in the house, and there's this question that they're asking. They're saying, hey, your mom and your brothers and sisters are outside. And Jesus looks around at the people who are sitting at his feet, and what does he say? Look, you're my family, right here. See, there's the 12, and then there's a little larger group than just the 12 who sit at his feet and they want to listen to him. And that's who's around him now, and they're asking him, what were you talking about? What was the deal with that story about the farmer back there? We don't get it. And maybe they're even asking, why did you teach like that? That was different. I think a lot of people left confused by this. Now listen carefully to what Jesus says, because you won't understand what's going on with the parables unless you get what Jesus says right here. Jesus says to those around him who have like open hearts to him, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Now just stop and think about that. Jesus is saying that the secrets of the kingdom of God are in the parables. See, when we read parables, we're not reading just like generic stories that just kind of teach a little moral lesson for us, or just general observations about life, at least not primarily. That's not what the parables are. Jesus is unveiling and unlocking the secrets of the kingdom in the parables. See, the parables may touch on several things, but they're especially about the kingdom, about what God is doing through Jesus to rescue people and reestablish his reign. That's the main thing going on with the parables, the main topic of them. Second, notice that the secrets of the kingdom have been given, Jesus says, to you. To those who've opened their hearts to him. He says, to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom. In other words, the parables are going to have an entirely different effect on you than they do on them on the outside. Because look at what it says right after that. Look back at the text. But for those outside, everything is in parables. Why? Jesus then quotes the very same text we read from Isaiah 6. So that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now that's hard for us to hear. Why? It's because Jesus' shift to teaching in parables is his judgment on those who've rejected him. For those on the inside who have open hearts to him, the parables unlock the secrets of the kingdom. But for those on the outside who are rejecting Jesus, who are refusing to listen to Jesus, the shift to teaching in parables is Jesus' judgment on them. And that all fits into what was in the story right before this. Do you remember it? Jesus' family hears about what Jesus is doing and saying, and what do they conclude? He is out of his mind. Religious authorities come down from Jerusalem and watch Jesus, and what do they conclude? That man is under the power of Satan. The next thing you know, Jesus is teaching only in parables to the crowds. Why? Again, for those on the inside who have opened their hearts to him, it's not like they're perfect, but they know he's got what I need. These stories unlock the secrets of the kingdom. But for those on the outside, even what they had is being taken away from them. It'll be like Isaiah's day. They'll be able to keep hearing Jesus talk, but they're not going to understand. Jesus will keep on teaching, but they won't get it. And as hard as it is to hear that, Jesus' shift to the parables is his gift to the open-hearted and his judgment on the hard-hearted. And of all the things I could say about that, perhaps the most important is what Scott read in the book of Hebrews for our scripture reading. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Do not assume. It is ultimately up to you if and when you'll do something with Jesus. If the Spirit is moving, respond. Now. Always now. Not tomorrow. Always today. Jesus is no one to be messed around with, I assure you. It is the pride of human hearts that gets us to think that we are the masters of our fate, that we're in charge of the timeline of our life. For us to say, you know, someday I'll really follow Jesus. Someday when I'm ready, when I've got things in order, when I really feel like it's the right time, maybe then. Jesus demands allegiance now, always, now, today. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. It is the message throughout the scriptures. Now is the time of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion and then long the next day to change their minds and to not experience the consequences, and it was too late, and for 40 years they fell in the wilderness. Now, we come back to the parable then of the sower. So Jesus says, this is what I'm doing. Now, what was I talking about with the story of the farmer, of the sower? Verse 13 of chapter 4 of Mark. Mark 4:13. And Jesus said to them, again, to those with open hearts to him, don't you understand this parable? How then are you going to understand all the parables? So there's something of a critique there. Jesus is like, you guys don't understand even this one? If you don't get this one, you're not going to get the rest of them. So the particular story about the sower and the soil is kind of foundational, I think, to Jesus' parables. It touches on a lot of the same ideas of the other parables. And so he's like, if you don't get that one, this one was an easy one. I think it's kind of the idea. You know, it touches on a lot of the same things. If you don't get this one, you're going to struggle with the rest of them. So there's a bit of a critique there. Like Jesus thinks, you guys should be able to understand this. But notice Jesus is also very gracious toward those who actually want to know the truth. He thinks they should be able to understand, but when they ask him for his help, he's gracious to them. And he helps them to see. He wants them to understand. So verse 14. The sower sows the word. Jesus is going to take it line by line. One line, one section, and say this is what it is. And so that's what we'll do. The sower sows the seed. Okay, so the seed that's sown on the ground represents the word of God. Specifically, the good news of the kingdom of God. the message of Jesus. The sower goes around with his bag and he spreads the seed, the word of the kingdom, of what God's doing in Jesus. He spreads it all over the field, to every corner of the field. He's just spreading it generously, liberally, and he's sowing the word. Verse 15. And these are the ones along the path, along the road, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown on them. So as the sower sows the seed, he's going all the way to the edges of the property. Some of that seed falls on the road. That represents, Jesus says, those who hear the good news about Jesus, but it never penetrates the heart. Not at all. They hear it, and it's like it goes in one ear, out the other, or they hear it, and what does Jesus say? He says, and Satan comes and immediately snatches away the word. And by the way, that is really revealing about what is happening when we're sharing the good news with people. There is a spiritual war going on when we are casting out the seed. Satan loves to come and snatch away every gospel seed that he can so that it never even registers with people. Now, verse 16. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. They're the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises, so that was like when the sun comes up. He says, when persecution and tribulation arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Some of the seed falls on the rocky soil and it grows fast. But the sun comes up, dries it out, and it dies. Jesus says, that's like those who hear the good news of the kingdom about what he's doing, and they love it. They receive it with joy. This is the kind of stuff that we want to write home about. Like, I shared the gospel with somebody, and they were like, yes, that's the best thing I've ever heard. And we get so excited about this because it seems awesome, but yet in this particular part of the soil, the gospel hasn't really taken deep root in their hearts. It hasn't found a true home in the heart. And so they only endure for a little while. Trials come, maybe even persecution because of Jesus. And Mark says, immediately they fall away. Now the third response, verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. And it proves unfruitful in the end. Some of the seed falls on soil that has all kinds of thorns. Jesus says that refers to those who hear the good news of Jesus, and they don't just seem to receive it, but it even seems to start growing. Like there's going to be fruit really soon because you're seeing the signs. But eventually, over time, the cares of this world, the allure of money, the desires for other things, choke out the word, and no fruit is produced. This may be the most discouraging situation of all. But I just want to step back and say two things about those three. First, you notice there's a wide variety of reasons for why the seed of the gospel doesn't end up resulting in fruit. Did you notice that? And Jesus isn't giving every reason. But there's a lot of different reasons of why we can sow the seed of the word and it doesn't always produce the fruit that we want. In some cases, Satan comes and just snatches it away and people don't even like think about it again. In other cases, though, you notice it was external pressures. Trials, persecutions happen. And when those things arise, the seed dies. And then here, though, it's more internal. Internal struggles and temptations. It's the concerns of this world, the love of money, the longing for things, for other gods, for something else, something better. These things enter in to the heart and they choke out whatever word was sown in that heart, and the seed dies. It never produces the fruit. The second observation about the three is that even though we may talk about these sometimes as like three different soils, there's really one thing that unifies those three. None of them bears fruit. They're all unfruitful in the end. The word doesn't produce true life in any of them. Now to verse 20, where the story culminates. Jesus says, "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Some of that seed that the sower throws out falls on good soil. And Jesus says this refers to those who hear the word, who hear God's message, and they embrace it, and it goes deep into their heart, and it bears fruit exponentially, 30-fold, 100 times even. The message of Jesus, of how God, the Creator, is at work in Jesus to save and to reestablish his reign, that message falls on some ears that are open. And the effect is staggering. The seed sprouts and there's so much beautiful, lasting fruit, precious fruit that remains and endures. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear the story of the sower and the soil. As you've heard the story, what are you hearing? What will you do with what you've heard? One thing we have to do with all parables, if you read Jesus, you're going to read a lot of parables. What you have to do with every one of them is you have to stop and think about them. They are not always obvious what they mean or what we're supposed to do with them. It's not always obvious. But the more we think about them, the more we realize like how profound they are. A lot more than my fishing and worm story at the beginning. So as we reflect on this story, let me share like three lines of thought from this story. Okay. One is about the kingdom. Because Jesus is revealing the kingdom in the parables. He's unlocking the secrets of the kingdom. About the spread of the kingdom, about what the kingdom of God is like. It's interesting, though, for us, if we stopped and thought, like, I'm going to tell a story about the kingdom of God and about how it spreads, you know, like, what would be, like, your picture? The kingdom of God, you know, it's like a mighty army coming in and crushing its enemies and conquering all the territory. Now, Jesus says, you know, the kingdom is more like this. It's more like a guy with a bag of seed who goes out and he just throws the seed everywhere. And most of that seed never amounts to anything. But some of it falls in good places and it bears amazing fruit. The kingdom's like that. That's how the kingdom spreads. A more specific line of application, though, has to do with our own spreading of the gospel. One thing the story reminds me of is that grain only grows where the seed is sown. I want you to think about that. Grain only grows where the seed falls. As I said earlier in this series on Mark, using different metaphors, I have never caught one fish without fishing. I've gone fishing many times and not caught fish, but I've never caught fish without fishing. And I think similarly, but you switch the metaphor, no seed will ever sprout if it's left in the bag. Some of you may have bought some grass seed early this fall. You know, I rely on Mike for like anything with my lawn. He's always helping me save my lawn, okay? So I get this, you know, so some of you may have wanted to reseed, or maybe you had trouble this year and so you got new seed for, you know, you just need to grow new grass. And you wanted to do it early in the fall before it got to be winter. Let me ask you something. Okay, you go out, even with the best care, and the results are much better than it would have been. Okay, but even with as good a results as we might be able to get, all the fertilizer, whatever, and you spread the seed, is all of that seed going to grow? All that grass seed that you spread out. There's no way it will all sprout. But the thing that I really want you to think about is that I'm telling you that if you didn't spread the seed on the lawn, if you forgot or if you kept it all in the bags, if it's still hanging up in your garage, none of that seed will sprout. You spread it out, it's not all going to sprout. But I assure you, if you don't spread it out, none of it will sprout. No seed ever sprouts if it's left in the bag. And if I'm not being clear by these things, okay, there's a deeper meaning to that as well. Okay, the gospel can only take root in someone's heart when the gospel's actually been spoken. That's what I'm talking about. And on the other side of this, the other thing we learn about evangelism, I think, is we learn about the kind of responses we can expect when we sow the seeds of the gospel. At minimum, we can learn that sometimes we're going to share the good news about what God has done through Jesus, and it will seemingly accomplish nothing. There's going to be times that you love people and you try to tell them about Jesus and they won't listen at all. It'll be like you threw the seed out and Satan came in and took it away before they ever even thought about it. Other times, and this can be just as discouraging, if not more so, we'll share the good news about Jesus and people will respond only to later turn away. I mean, it may seem like there's fruit, that there's true conversion, but it'll turn out later that there really wasn't. And that will break your heart. But listen, take heart. Jesus knows what that's like. He experienced the same thing in his own life. And he's preparing us for those days through this parable. But don't forget where the parable ends. If we keep sowing the seed, keep spreading the news generously, liberally to all corners of our lives and towns, we can expect that in some hearts, the seed will fall, take root, and explode with life, and it will grow and grow and grow. And then lastly this morning, this text reminds us of the miracle it is that we love Jesus, that we've been able to see who Jesus is. I deserved his judgment, just like those I love who are still not listening to Jesus, those who still have no ears to hear, no taste for heaven's joys. I am no better, not a bit. When we stop and we think about that, what should we do? So one, pray for those you love. When you're sitting across from people, maybe over coffee, and you're trying to help them see the glory of Jesus and what he's done, do you ever feel so helpless? Like, they are just not getting this at all. They don't think this is glorious at all. what I love and have given my life to and what has changed me, they don't even care. What should you do? Pray for them. Beg your Father to open their hearts, to give them ears to hear, to say in their hearts what God said in your heart however long ago. Let there be light. That's what has to happen for anybody to be truly converted. And so we pray. But then also, when you think of the miracle that you actually love Jesus and that you have his Spirit and that you're alive, what should you do? Thank God and sing. Thank God that you see and sing. That's how we're going to close this morning. Phil's going to come, and we're going to have the chance to respond today with by singing one of my favorite songs that I think goes through many of the themes today. A song where we get to stand and express our thankfulness together to God through song and then through the table. So stand with me. Phil's going to lead us in a song. How sweet and awful is the place.